to clearly how to be saved and the fact that if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. It's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And you know, when you talk about assurance of salvation, assurance of salvation does not come because you feel good or because your life changed or because you said a prayer. Assurance of salvation is because you believed exactly what God said. And if you believe what God said, then you get what God said you have. And Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And if you believe that, then you can have assurance of salvation. I remember as a young person growing up in Grace Bible Church, just like some of you young people are, that I didn't always study. I told you about different times that when I tried to grow up and start actually following along in the Bible, I've talked about that before, that was a real stepping stone in my life. For one of my early days is remembering, I kept my eyes closed all the way through the long prayer that the pastor made. That was the first achievement. The second achievement is when I actually followed every verse. When he said, "Turn here," I turned there, and that was a real thrill in my life. I remember the first time I did that. But one of the things that were grounded in me was an understanding of what salvation was, just by sitting in the pews, just by listening to what was being preached and listening to what's being taught in the Sunday school hour and being taught the same at home, that I understood that I was saved not by my works, but by the grace of God through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 19 years of age, I moved down to Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and I stepped into the world of Christianity in the sense that I told my dad that I'm not walking away from the Lord. I'm not going to forget everything I ever learned. I'm not going down there to live in sin. And although my friends immediately began to, I began to seek out Christian fellowship. But what is a Christian? And you start walking into different places and listening to what other people are preaching, and it becomes real confused real fast. And I remember the one thing that I always just fell back on is when I went into a place that were teaching all kinds of strange things, I'd ask them, "How are you saved?" And when I'd get back an answer, "Well, you got to repent of your sins, clean up your life, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll change you." And that was the answer of how to be saved. Then I'd say, that don't sound like grace through faith and the finished work of Christ. That sounds like me doing a lot of things to get saved. And I knew Ephesians 2, 8, 9. And, you know, that's where I never lacked assurance of my salvation. It's because I knew a verse that clearly told me how I was saved, and I stood on it. And that helped me through an awful lot of confusion. I couldn't explain a lot of other things. But I knew that people could not teach me the deeper truths of God if they couldn't tell me how to be saved. And so I'd put a question mark on everything they taught. I had to find out later, study the truth of these different doctrines for myself. But I could judge it, first of all, by the simplicity of the gospel. And you know, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul says that he's afraid for the Corinthians that as Satan had beguiled Eve, that their minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Don't let anyone ever take Ephesians 2, 8, 9 and make it complicated for you. It's a simple verse of Scripture that tells us clearly how God saved us, but it does something more than that, and that's what our study will bring in today. It'll actually explain to us why we are saved. Notice verse 8 says, not just why we're saved, but why we're saved by grace. Ephesians 2, 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Now I'm just going to stop there for a moment, because as much as we quote that verse and may have memorized it, I'm not sure that you ever stopped and realized the verse began with the word "for." For. Isn't that a conclusion statement? That is actually an explanation of why. It's a reason for something. When you say "for," you're telling the reason for something. In verses 8 and 9, Paul is giving the gospel there. But he's giving the reason why we're saved the way we are, and he's saying that based on what he has already said. And I just want you to get the context of all of Ephesians for right now. I want you to look back and how we closed last session. We were in verse 7. And it says in verse 7 that we are raised, that God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I know you followed me in verse 6, didn't you? Now verse 7 says, "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." And I shared last time in close, I said I want to show you real quick, and I'll just begin to do it again, is that, you know, it says in the middle of verse 7 that in the ages to come he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace. I want you to go with me just back to chapter 1 of Ephesians and look at verse 7, where it talked about our salvation. And in our salvation it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Why? According to the riches of his grace. The riches of God's grace brought me redemption and forgiveness of sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the riches of God's grace. But we're in chapter 2 now, and we're not studying the riches of God's grace. We're studying the exceeding riches of God's grace. Something that exceeds what's been said in chapter 1. And what is it that exceeds what's said in chapter 1? Well, chapter 1 is initially how I'm saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But chapter 2 is telling me why I'm saved and what God intends to do with me. And what is that? Well, verse 7 says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Verse 6 was, raise us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. What's exceeding riches of God's grace is not only did he save me, he gave me a place in heaven. And not only am I saved from my sins and I have eternal life, but I have eternal life with God in heaven. And man, that's the exceeding riches of God's grace. This is what we've been learning. You know, there's these other contrasts. For instance, if you go back to chapter 1, and remember that when Paul is talking here about Jesus Christ and him being exalted, as it says in verse chapter 1, verse 21, far above all the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, the governmental authorities that are in heaven, that he said in verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. And what he's saying in that statement is that you and I, the church, which verse 23 says, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, that the purpose of the church is to subject the heavenly places unto the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's basically what that's saying. Is that Jesus Christ is up there and he's head above all things to the church because it's the church that's going to take the heavenly places and bring them unto subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ when we're finally glorified and in heaven. Now, that is an amazing thought of contrast into what it said in chapter 2 when it began in verse 1 by saying, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Not just dead, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. What's that? That's rebellion. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What a contrast. God is going to take us, who used to be part of the rebellion, and he's going to make us to bring the heavens in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder when it talks about the exceeding grace of God. God's going to show he can do this. He's going to demonstrate this to the angelic host that's in heaven, what he is able to do with his exceeding grace. Take the people who are Gentiles, the very seat of rebellion against the Lord Jesus and against God in God's authority, and then make us be the people that bring subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavens, to bring the heavens unto his authority. Notice as well in verse 19 of chapter 1, and this is where the context began here, that it says that Paul's praying, the third part of his prayer is that we might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places far above. I want you to realize, and we've said it a number of times now, that in verse 19, Paul is praying that you might understand exceeding greatness of his power to us. And to help you understand the exceeding greatness of God's power to you and I who believe, he says it's the power that took Christ, raised him from the dead, and set him at the Father's right hand, but not just there, far above all the principalities and powers. Now, it's describing what God did with Jesus Christ so that you might know the power that's working in you, because when you're done with verse in chapter 2 and you come to verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. Not only was Christ raised from the dead, I was raised with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together. Not only raised from the dead, But I'm ascended with Christ, as it says, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. This is the exceeding greatness of his power. Not only did it raise Christ from the dead and give him an exalted place in heaven, but I'm raised with him and given a place, seated with Christ in heavenly places. And that's a position of authority in heaven as well. So we've been learning these things as we've gone through this. Now we come to that verse 7, and we remember what we studied last week. It says in chapter 2, verse 7, that. Why did God do this? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That God gave us a position in Christ, in an exalted position, and he did that so that in the future, in the ages to come, he might show. And we talked about that last week, how God is going to demonstrate the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness by putting us on display in the heavenly places. That was God's intent. I want you to remember two things here. It says in verse 7 that in the ages to come. Now, I want to keep this in mind. Ages to come. One of the ages to come is going to be the millennium after the 7 years of God's wrath. Then's going to come the millennium. Then's going to come a new heaven and new earth. Where are you going to be in the ages, plural, to come? Well, that verse says, I was raised with Christ to sit with Christ in heavenly places, that in the future, in the ages to come, I might be in heaven displaying the grace of God. Now, that tells you some things, that there's some theological arguments that go around, and that is, when Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom on earth, are we coming back with him? And some people say, well, I think so, and some people say, I don't know, and there's real argument over that. When you understand that the millennial reign is Israel's reign with Christ upon the earth, you wonder, well, where is our place? Well, our place isn't there. Our place is in the heavenly places. And how about in the future? Where will our place be? Well, in the ages to come, that's why he's placed us there. So that throughout the ages to come, the heavenly host will be able to see a display in us of the exceeding grace and kindness of God. And so the ages to come, that tells you where you're going to be in the future. And it also tells you why you're going to be there. You're going to be a display for God to display his grace in the heavenly places. Now, with that in mind, verse 8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. The only way that God is ever going to be able to show the exceeding greatness of us and display the greatness of his grace, the riches of his grace in heaven, is if he saved us by his grace. That's why we're saved. Why are we saved by grace? Why do we have such a wonderful salvation given to us freely of God on the basis of faith alone? Why did God save us that way? Well, this is not just telling us we're saved that way. It's telling us why we're saved that way. If we're going to be examples and we're going to be a display in heaven of the riches of God's grace, then God has to save us by his grace. For instance, if God saved you by your works, then when you got to heaven, you would be a display of the works that you have done on earth. If God saved you because you love God more than everything else in this world, when you got into heaven, you'd be a display of your great love for God. But you didn't have great love for God. God had great love, verse 5, for us. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us. We're just sinners. We're just sinners that God in his grace reached down and saved us by giving his son to die on the cross and shed his blood in payment for our sins. And then God by his grace gives us salvation on the basis of faith. And when you get to heaven, the only thing you can be a display of is grace, because that's what got you there. And that's the reason you're saved by grace through faith and not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Perhaps you should realize, too, that when we talk about grace, the very essence of that word speaks about a gift, something freely given. Grace is the unmerited and undeserved favor of God. It's being in God's favor, God being favorable to you, and in a way that's something given to you of God. You did not earn it, and you did not deserve it. It's a free grace. It's a free gift of God, and you have that. And that's God's offer to us. You and I are just the sinners, and here by his grace, he is offering us something we do not deserve and cannot earn, and he saves us on the basis of grace so that we might be a demonstration of the riches of his grace. And the only way he's going to display those riches is if he first of all saves us that way. And that's what God did. He offers us salvation as a free gift through faith that's in Christ. Now, before I'm going to go elaborate on that a little bit, but I think there's something that you need to realize, that that's quite a difference. Take and look back to where we read about Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 4 in our scripture reading. Look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 4. God has a purpose for Israel, and he's going to fulfill that purpose in the future. And you get an idea of what God's purpose for Israel is in Deuteronomy chapter 4. He says in verse 5, Deuteronomy 4, 5, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whether you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the nations." Now keep that in mind, in the sight of the nations. That word in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, that God might show the exceeding riches, that means if he's going to show something, that means people are going to see something. And if we're in heavenly places, the beings that are there are the angelic hosts. God is going to display to the angelic host through you and I the exceeding riches of his grace. You know, and I shared before, and I just want you to be reminded of it, that the angels, they don't know God that way. See, they're called holy angels. The ones that sinned, there's no salvation for them. It tells us in Matthew chapter 25 that hell was created for the devil and his angels. So in the angelic world, there's no angel that ever sinned, turned to God in his great love for them, saw provision of a cross, and by the grace of God got saved. They know nothing of that. But does that mean that God isn't that way? Well, yeah, God's going to show them, look, I'm really that way. You knew better, and there's no salvation for you. You had a decision either to stay with me or to follow Satan in rebellion. All who follow Satan in rebellion, the lake of fire is created for them. But that you that stayed with me, I want you to realize that I am really a loving, gracious God. And so here's humanity. The Gentiles, who in the Old Testament were cut off from God, God reaches down and Jesus Christ dies on the cross for us, pays for our sins. God saves us by his grace so that in the ages to come, he'll take us and seat us in heavenly places and display us there to the angels of what? A display of the exceeding riches of God's grace. The angels are going to see God's grace when they look at you and me. Now, that's not saying a whole lot about yourself. And you know, when you realize the Bible, it doesn't really build man up very much at all. I mean, to think I'm going to be in heaven because I don't deserve to be there. That doesn't say too much about me. I'm going to be in heaven because I'm going to display in heaven what God means by grace. And that means I don't deserve it. And I didn't earn it. But I am going to be in heaven because God loved me and that Jesus Christ died for me. And by faith, I trusted in Jesus Christ and he gave me eternally life. And not only did he give me life, he exceeded in that. He gave me the power that's going to be raised me from the dead and set me with Jesus Christ in those heavenly places. And I'm going to display that grace. But here's a show in Deuteronomy chapter 4 where it says in verse 6 that Israel is to really be involved in that law. Keep them. Keep therefore and do them. The law. Why? For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. The rest of the world is watching Israel. So Israel, keep the law, which shall hear all the statutes and say, surely this is a great nation, this nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we are called upon him for? And what did he call upon him to do? Keep the law. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I have set before you this day? You know what God's purpose for the nation of Israel is? To be a display of his righteous laws to the Gentiles who were living in immorality and had no law over them at all except the laws that they appoint, which was a low standard of living. God took Israel and he says, you're going to be my show in the earth of my laws. And in the sight of the nations, they're going to look and say, look at the laws God gave to those people. Look how righteous living is. And so Israel is supposed to be an example of the law of God. But God saved you and I, members of the body of Christ, and gave us a place in heaven that we might show grace to the angelic world in the heavens. Something they don't know about, but they know all about God's laws. They're able to keep them. And by the way, this explains an awful lot when you realize that even though Israel broke God's law, the new covenant to them is that God is going to put his laws in their heart and cause them to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments. God's purpose for Israel is to be a demonstration of his laws to the nations of the world, and even though they failed, in the new covenant, he's going to cause them to be able to do it so that they will be that example. Now, if you keep that in mind, that might explain to us why when the Apostle Paul in Acts 21 came to Jerusalem, James was there and bragging to him about what God was doing in Jerusalem, and he says, see how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law. That's God's purpose for the nation of Israel. And James said, look, Paul, look, see the law in Israel? It's working. God's put his laws in their heart, and they're doing it. Paul, he says, you know, let me tell you about the grace of God out among the Gentiles. God took those lawless people who don't deserve salvation, who didn't have covenants, and God saved them by his grace. They're believing on Jesus Christ. They're trusting in him, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to them, and they're saved by the grace of God. And so it's interesting as you see that, how Israel is used differently than us, but you begin to understand more and more why it is that we're saved by grace. So Ephesians chapter 2, and as we look at verse 8, I want you to go look at verse 5 as well. Ephesians chapter 2, and notice that parenthesis in verse 5. When it says in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us, that is, he made us alive, together with Christ. Notice it says, by grace ye are saved. Now that's slightly different than saying what it says in verse 8, by grace are ye saved through faith. See, you just take the R and the U and you switch it around, and one says you are saved, and the other one says why you are saved. By grace you are saved through faith. The other one is, by grace ye are saved. I might not have said it right. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That's telling you why. But when it's set up there in verse 5, by grace are ye saved, the purpose he set it up in verse 5 is to tell you that you are saved. Presently now you have salvation. He's saying that in light of what was said in the previous verses, that you were dead in sin, but now what are you by the grace of God? You are now saved. And that's why he says by grace you are saved. But now when you get down to verse 8, he's explaining why it is that you're saved on the basis of God's grace. It says in verse 8, by grace are ye saved through faith. And that's his point now to tell us why it is that we're saved. And it's by God's grace. God is the one who has made the provision for our salvation. And it's faith becomes the means of man's response unto salvation. And by grace are ye saved through faith. And our salvation came to us on the basis of faith. And it's, first of all, God's provision, and then it's man's responsibility then to believe that. When you talk about that, I want you to realize in verse 8, when it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, there's an argument that goes on. And this is where I'm warning you about those who would take away the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. That verse makes it real clear that it's God's grace given to me. God offered me salvation. He provided salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's free to me, but how do I get it? By grace are you saved through faith. But some come along and they'll say that this is not talking about how you got saved through faith. This verse is saying that the grace of God is really a sovereign grace. That what God did is God gave you faith, not salvation. He gave you faith. And that when they read it, they say, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourself. That faith is the gift of God. That faith is not of works, lest any man should boast. And then they begin to teach how no one really has a choice in life, that God in his sovereign election of grace bestows faith on certain people, and the reason you're saved is God gave you faith. And they teach that from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and they totally take away your assurance of salvation. Because if that was true, you don't know that the faith that you have in your heart, is it your faith or is it divine faith given to you? Are you just saying, I believe, and that's not good enough according to a Calvinist? You've got to have divine faith. God gives you the faith. And so you walk around confused, and you really lose any assurance of salvation. But you know, the subject matter here is about you having eternal life. It's about you being saved. The subject matter of Ephesians 2 is not how did faith come about. The subject matter of chapter 2 is that you Gentiles are dead in your sins, but look what God, through by His grace, has done for you. What did He do in verse 5? He saved you, and you're now saved. How did you get saved? Ephesians 2:8 says, by faith, through faith. That's the means you got saved. It's not, the subject matter here is not all talking about faith all the way through. The subject matter is talking about salvation. By the way, those who sometimes speak about Ephesians 2:8-9 from the Calvinistic point of view, when you get into their reading about what they say about the words and their Greek and all of that, they have to admit some things, and I find that real interesting. Weiss, who really stresses Calvinism throughout his commentaries, has to admit that when you come to Ephesians 2:8-9, that the "that" does not refer to faith, but it refers back to salvation. Now, he says it in his, but I'm reading to you from Charles Baker here, where he talks about faith as a gift of God, but here he makes it real clear. He says the faith is feminine in gender, and the "that" is neuter. Therefore, grammatically, faith cannot be the antecedent of "that." It seems best to take "that" to refer to salvation in its entirety. Salvation is of the Lord from the beginning to the end. Man had nothing to do with thinking it up, or with providing it, or with putting it into operation. All we know that man is held responsible for accepting it. And you know, these people who sometimes will talk Calvinistic and about God giving faith, when they look at this, it's real clear that the subject matter is salvation here. I always like to take little children and take them and make them diagram. You know, you take a sentence and you diagram a sentence. You take the prepositions, and that's not really part of the sentence. The basic part of the sentence is about you being saved through faith, a prepositional phrase. By grace, for by grace, that's a prepositional phrase. What the subject matter here is you in salvation. And all the way through, what it's saying in Ephesians 2:8-9 is, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourself. Salvation is the gift of God. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. And the emphasis on this is the salvation that's a gift from God. Now, when you talk about the gift of God, how do we know for sure that's it? Let me show you some verses in the Bible. If you weren't sure and someone confused you talking Greek and grammar and antecedents and all the rest, and you're all confused because they threw all this theological arguments upon you, all you got to do is take the Bible and say, wait a minute, whatever this is talking about, it's the gift of God. Let the Bible tell you what the gift of God is. Let me show you a few places. Come back with me to, first of all, John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I always notice that John is written, it's to the nation of Israel, but it's written in light of their new covenant, a gift that God was going to give to them as well, that's going to help them keep the law. They're not going to get it by their own efforts. They're going to get it by the grace of God as well, but the grace of God here is explained to us, even in their language, in a way that we would understand what God's grace is. John chapter 4, verse 10. Now, this is the woman at the well. Perhaps I'll start in verse 9. It says, I got to start somewhere earlier than that. Verse 6, John chapter 4 and verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. They're in Samaria. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour, and there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. And his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which is a woman of Samaria, as the verse says, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Here the Lord, all by himself, sitting on the well, a woman comes by to draw water, and the Lord just looks over her and says, give me the drink. And sure, her question is, you're obviously Jewish, why are you even talking to me? Jews don't have any dealings with the Samaritans. But the Lord avoids the prejudice question that she asked, and he goes right to the point in verse 10. Jesus said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou would ask him, and he would have given thee living water. You know, he immediately goes to the spiritual point, and here's this woman living in sin. She also has a right to salvation through the nation of Israel as being at least part Jew. And God is, and Jesus Christ is there, and he asks for the drink, and she says, Why are you talking to me? And he says, You know what? You knew who you were talking to. And if you knew what the gift of God was, you'd ask me, and I'd give you living water. Not just water that comes out of a well, but water that can give you what? Life. Look down in verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Now he asked her a question. If you knew the gift of God, what do you think he's referring to by the gift of God? Well, verse 14, if you didn't understand it very clear, you're talking about eternal life. And you know what the context of this is? All through John, when you read about water here, you're talking about the Holy Spirit, which God promised. John the Baptist came and baptized in water, but he told the nation of Israel that Jesus Christ is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And that is the well of water that's inside of them that springs up unto everlasting life. The Spirit himself is called the Spirit of life. Why is it when we were reading Ephesians chapter 2, we found out that the Bible said, And you hath he quickened, for by grace ye are saved. How are we already quickened? How are we already saved? Well, we realize that the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior, God gave us the Holy Spirit. He put his Spirit in us. That Spirit is the Spirit of life, and that is an eternal Spirit. I have eternal life in my being right now. What Jesus Christ is saying, there's something I could give you, and there's something that's coming for the nation of Israel that he's going to give them in the future, eternal life. And what he's referring to is the giving of the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit is eternal life. That's why, if you go through the book of Acts, we're not going to do it now, but look through the book of Acts, and every time you find the word gift in the book of Acts, you know what it's talking about? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Because you know what the gift of the Holy Spirit is? It's eternal life. For us, it's regeneration. It's everlasting life. It's having the Spirit of God in us. So the gift of God is eternal life that's imparted by the very Spirit of God. Now, come over with me to Romans chapter 5. If you knew the gift of God, what is the gift of God? Well, the Bible makes it clear it's eternal life. Come over in Romans chapter 5, and it's interesting that Paul had already taught the gospel in chapter 3. And in chapter 4, he emphasizes how it's on the basis of faith that we're saved. And by the way, you might put a place and hold your place in chapter 4 here. But it says over there in chapter 5, verse 15, and feel free to answer the question when I ask you. It's comparing Adam and his offense to what we get in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one, many be, what? Dead. Much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. Through Adam we have death, but through the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in the beginning of verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. What is the free gift? It's eternal life. In Adam, we all die. In Christ, we're all made alive. And Paul don't even, as you go through chapter 5, he doesn't even try to define to you what the gift is. He just keeps talking about the gift, the gift, the gift. Well, what he's talking about the gift of salvation unto eternal life through Jesus Christ. Verse 16, and not as it was, as but one man sinned, so is the gift. What is the gift? Christ died for our sins so that we could be saved from sin. For judgment is by one unto condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification of life. Isn't that salvation? And Paul just assumes when you read about the gift of God, you understand that's salvation unto eternal life. But in case you never do get it, let's just jump ahead to chapter 6 of Romans and look at verse 23. It says, For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now there's no question about it. You never find verses like this that say, the gift of God is faith through Jesus Christ our Lord. You never read it. The gift of God all the way through the Bible is that Jesus Christ died for us, and that through faith in Jesus Christ, God gives us freely eternal life, and He imparts that eternal life by giving to us His Holy Spirit. And so when you're over here in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." You're talking about salvation unto eternal life. Is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But notice that last phrase in Ephesians 2 there, and hold your place in Romans, but lest any man should boast. We said the reason that it started out with the word for, it's that if God is going to make us a trophy of the exceeding riches of His grace, then He's going to have to save us by His grace. And then if He saves us by His grace, that excludes something that God does not want in heaven at all. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, not you, not what you've done, not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, not through your efforts, lest any man should boast. If salvation was by something that you did, you could brag about it. But it's not something you did. It's provided by what Jesus Christ did. He died for you. And God gave you salvation on the basis of faith, because faith is the only thing that you can do without doing nothing. You know, faith is not a work. Back in Romans 4, let me remind you that. Look at Romans 4. It says in chapter 4 and verse 4, Romans 4, 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Grace and works are two opposite things. It's got to be one or the other. And so if it's by works, then it's not by grace. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but what? Believes. You realize faith cannot be a work then. Because God is saying, to him that will not work, but will believe on him that justifieth the ungodly. That's God will justify us through the faith in Jesus Christ, because he died on the cross for our sins. His faith is counted for righteousness. Faith is the only thing that you can do without doing nothing. It's depending upon someone else and what they did. That's why God chose to save us by faith. Otherwise, when we got to heaven, we'd brag. And if we got to heaven and we'd brag, then we would not be a trophy of the exceeding riches of God's grace, would we? We'd be a trophy of ourselves and our efforts. But God didn't save us that way. Look at chapter 4, look at verse 16, just the first part of the verse. Won't even try to go into the verse. Romans 4, 16 says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. In other words, he's saying that if you had to do anything other than to believe, it would no longer be grace. Faith is the only thing that you can do that would still make it grace to you that salvation is yours. Because faith is not a work, it's believing on the work that someone else did. It's trusting someone else to do what you could not do, and that is save yourself. So God made salvation only on the basis of faith, so that you could be a trophy of His grace. And look at Romans chapter 3 in close. Look at Romans chapter 3. When Paul got all done talking about being justified by faith, said in verse 26 that he declares, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He may be the just and the justifier of them which believeth in Jesus. We're justified just by believing. Why? Verse 27 says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. God found a way to take human boasting and totally eliminate it. How did He do that? By the law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Because of what faith means. Faith means the elimination of human works. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's why we're saved on the basis of grace. Why does Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 say, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, it's lest any man should boast. God saved us on the basis of grace because His intent, His purpose for us, is to put us display in heavenly places of the exceeding riches of His grace. And no effort on your part at all is going to take away from the exceeding riches of God's grace. He's totally excluded boasting by making salvation to you a gift that you receive by not doing anything but by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's why God did it that way. But the most important question you need to ask yourself is, have you come to God that way? Or have you been coming to God through a work, through an effort, through a ritual that you've done? Or have you realized that you don't deserve it, you can't earn it, but Jesus Christ paid for it for you? And when you just trust the finished work of Calvary, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God will save you. And if you don't just come to Him that way and that way alone, God will not save you, because His intent is to magnify His grace. Now, we're going to have a word of prayer and close this part of the session, but then I'm going to introduce to you two new members of Grace Bible Church. But let's bow and ask God to bless what we've heard to our hearts and seal it there. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You now for the time we spent. We realize, Lord, that Ephesians has really given us deeper truths. Romans told us we're saved by faith. Ephesians tells us why and what You plan to do with us in the ages to come. And Father, I pray that Your grace will not just be displayed there then, that Father, we might be able to be what it says in Titus, when it says that the grace of God teaches us even now to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. So Father, thank You for Your grace, and thank You for making us an instrument and a trophy, an example of grace, and may we live up to the example You've called us for. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus we pray, amen. Now it's in your bulletin, and I want you to